Peter Marshall was a chaplain for the Senate years back, and he said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So we have people, we are people of conviction. We're people with a sure foundation. We're people who are invited to build our lives on the solid rock. The great old hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I just want to commend you to the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus himself, who is undergirding, steady. He's called a cornerstone. He's our foundation. He's solid. He's permanent. He's real. It's authentic. It's not make-believe. It's genuine. You could bet your life on it. And so that's what we commit to. Today I want to pray about it, and there's some verses I want to present to you that are reinforcements of this. I think it's going to help you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, you'll penetrate our thinking. You'll arrest our attention. You'll fortify us. You'll strengthen our stance. Father, we look to you as our only hope. In a world of tsunamis, of economic ups and downs, of the flightiness of things, the temporality of things that we see, we're grateful that the things we don't see are eternal, that there's a real solidity and a permanence and a hope in you. And I ask that you bless this time. I banish every demonic spirit that would try to steal the word. I pray you give me boldness in the way I ought to speak. I pray for clarity to come. I pray we get energized and get built up and get fortified, that we keep it real. We understand things as they really are, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. I want to go to 1 Peter 2:1, and I'm going to read some verses to you that describe Jesus and describe our stance. And basically what I want to really reinforce today is that what we learned from the famous prophetic message, the three little pigs, when we were in kindergarten, is true. I'm going to take a survey now. Can you guys remember what the three little pigs did? They did not go wee, wee, wee and run all the way home. That's a little piggy. That's a different story. I'm mixing up all my stories, so don't throw anything on me. But what did they do? Who was their nemesis? The big bad wolf. And what did he come to do? What did he come to do? Before he came to blow the house down, what was the thing he did? Huff and puff. Everybody say huff and puff. There's so much huffing and puffing around. And there's so much ominous, big, bad, wolfy things all around. And then we sometimes feel like one of the three little pigs. You know, there's a vulnerability and a kind of a squealiness, you know, if we're not careful. Now, remember, what did the three little pigs build? What were the building materials of the three little pigs? What was the first one? Straw. Straw. What is straw? Straw is dried up grass. How many of you are involved in construction? Let me see your hands. Who lives in a house? Let me see your hands. Okay, you know that building with straw is not a good idea. What was the next building? Sticks. What are sticks? They're dried up twigs or branches. So that's not good material. And then what was the other house built by? Built by brick. Okay. Okay, so when the big bad wolf came to blow down the first house, what happened? It blew down. The straw house blew down. And when he blew on the house made of sticks, what happened? It blew down. But when he blew, huffed and puffed and blew, what happened to the house that was solid and made out of brick? It stood. Exactly, exactly. Now that I've got you in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7. All right, I'm doing good today. We will go to 1 Peter, but you can get your hands in there and you can see a number of things. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 through 27, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he says and references two foundations. In chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, does them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Build your house upon the rock and it will stand, is what Jesus is saying here. And the rock in this particular verse is when you hear his words and act on them, it creates an undergirding solidity that will help you to overcome the inevitable rains and floods and winds that blow and slam and crash in this fallen world and in these troubled times. This verse puts us in touch with the same thing James chapter 1 says, that if we do the word and act on the word and take hold of the scriptures and take them seriously, integrate them into our lives and follow through with action. For example, if the Bible says forgive, then we don't have the privilege of criticism and of resentment. We have to continually, daily lay that down at the altar and refuse to point the finger and speak wickedness. If the scripture calls us to pray, then he pulls us away from prayerlessness and insists upon us continually praying without ceasing. If we'll do that, the Bible says we'll be blessed in whatever we do. This church encountered a flood in 1993. The Missouri River overspilled and filled this entire valley, as we all know. But because these houses were not built out of straw or out of sticks, but out of good materials, the only thing that was lost were the windows and the carpet. The integrity of the structure was retained. And because it's built on a solid footing, all we had to do is push the silt and the dirt out, take the drywall out and the cosmetic issues, and put carpet in and put the windows in and get it back in. Even in Katrina, the day the National Guard opened up the front area in Longview, Mississippi, and we were able to go down there with some of the city officials and see the devastation. But it was pointed out to me during that period that a family had the awareness that they were in Hurricane Alley, and they built with that in mind. And there's a picture of this house that was built out of concrete, and it was built with specific awareness of the 100 to 200 mile per hour winds. That's the result of wise building with substantial materials. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. There's something to be said about this verse. There's something that Jesus is saying that is so deep. He's inviting us into something that will give each one of us a substantial leg to stand on. A sure foundation is available. Now remember, in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You've watched Jesus. He started the church in the middle of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire came and went. This little group of Hebrews that were preaching about a God, a monotheistic, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They blew into some of these big cities like Philippi. They blew into some of these regions like Europe and Asia and India and now America. And the gospel has so penetrated our world that places like Brazil are experiencing phenomenal spiritual growth. China, Korea, the gospel is spreading around the world. It is such a power. It has such a force. Jesus is so authentically present. Amazing and major things are taking place. But it also pertains to us as individuals. With all the storms of life that we get hit with, the invitation is that if we'll take hold of the promises of God, we'll learn how to incorporate them in our lives. And not just being forgetful hearers, but really taking heed to these things. If the Bible says we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving and that we should give thanks with a grateful heart and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that even when we're depressed, even when our circumstances are grim, even when we're fighting back hot tears, even when our circumstances are just not lining up like we had hoped, in everything, we're just going to continually thank God that he's present to help. His arm is not too short. His grace is sufficient. His power is perfected in weakness. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who said, let's go to the other side. And there was, even though a storm brewed up, he got them to the other side. That we shall by all means possess the land and so forth. And we integrate this into our spirit, not in some sort of platitude hope-so-ism, but with this integrating of faith and of confidence and of hope. God knows how to bring these things through in terms that we can understand and in applications that are personal and real. Now, USA Today came out with an article by Michelle Healy. It's a study on happiness as having friends at church. And this lady said, attending religious services regularly and having close friends in the congregation are key to having a happier, more satisfying life, a study finds. even attending services irregularly, just several times a year, increases a sense of well-being, so long as there is a circle of friendship within the community and a strong shared religious identity. And the pastor here says, I interject, it's better to be regular than irregular. I added that. Anyway, that's the key of a finding of a study released today in the December issue of the American Sociological Review. Well, I think that's very valid. I've always believed that. Doing life together, it's like the Philippian church. This church, the Philippian church, had the offer of a similar foundation. Jesus, the cornerstone. They built on solid footing. They built with a substantial response to and obedience to the Word of God. And as they did, they became a fantastic group of individuals, and their grouping had a radiant impact in their world, and we're still talking about them today. They, though they're dead, they still speak. Even though they've long been gone and their natural presence has been gone for over 2,000 years, their impact is not diminished. The biblical account of these guys who rallied together, according to Philippians chapter 2, they were of the same mind, maintaining the same love, intent on one purpose, united in vision. They were doing everything they could to keep strife out. They were not expecting with a sense of entitlement for other people to do stuff. They were not blame shifters, but they were assuming the responsibility. They were actually a model group of people who built their house on the rock. And the winds blew and the waves crashed and the rain came. It stood. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other natural things we see, they come and they go. But here we are invited into this amazing potential for solidity, for strength that produces confidence, that helps us to understand that when these inevitable challenges of life come, which they do, that having done all to stand, we stand. My prayer is that this message will put iron into your backbone. It'll put solidity into your legs. It'll undergird you. It'll strengthen those of you that have become weakened, those of you that have been kind of knocked around a bit, those of you whose faith has been so challenged. I pray this will build, the Word of God will build a faith quotient in you, an expectation in you, that it'll restore you back into an understanding of just how substantial it is. Look, I like this sociological message in USA Today. I think it's interesting. I believe it. We do life together. We grow as a, and the social side of church is not to be ignored. It's a beautiful thing. But it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. We're called together in order to bring a corporate impact in our world. The Philippian church pushed back darkness, penetrated their culture. They got so substantial about this that they became the ones that fostered change, not only in their region. This became so contagious that their faith spread all throughout the region they were in and penetrated far beyond what they ever could have done had they not really understood their potential in taking part. So my preaching today is to a group of individuals, of thinking, forward, present people that are trying to understand what is pleasing to the Lord. I realize there's some of you in here that you're in an agnostic situation where you just don't know right now. You're not somebody that wants to be manipulated, and nor do I want you to be manipulated. I don't want your conversion experience to be based on the whim of a moment, because easy come, easy go. I'm so confident in this message, you could come here for 2 or 3 years and investigate and evaluate it, and then make your decision, and I'm sure you'll find that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's the most substantial, most wonderful being who has ever been. He's not the fabrication of man. He made us. We didn't make him. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the most worthy one to give your whole life to. He's awesome. He's awesome. He's worthy of praise. Let's go to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Build your house on a rock. Don't build your house on sand. What is sand? Sand is just shifty stuff. And it's just, you're not, when you build your house on the rock, Jesus was saying, it's people that hear the Bible, hear the Word, and then do what it says. If it says to worship and praise, then we worship and praise. If it says not to worry but to pray, then at some point we got to say, God, forgive me for my anxiety. I'm going to get over and I'm going to turn these things into prayers. I'm going to pray. If the Bible says forgive your enemies, then we must forgive them and bear no grudge. That's not easy, but that's our calling. And if we'll do it, it'll ensure a steady and a sure footing. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 1 through 7. It says, therefore, because we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God and that the word of the Lord endures forever, it says, put aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, any envy, all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These verses paint rich imagery. They put us in touch with ideas that create spiritual parallels into the natural application, that Jesus is likened to a living stone. What a fantastic supernatural idea. He's a living stone, rejected by men, but he's choice and precious in the sight of God, and that you also are living stones. There's even a church in town called Lively Stones. I always thought that was such a great name for a church because I love this verse, that we're all living stones. I saw in Peru, there's a culture that only lasted 100 years. Machu Picchu is this place. Actually, a missionary actually found it when he scaled up these mountains. He didn't get credit for the archaeology of it, but as is much the case. But that's what I heard, is that it was actually a missionary who first discovered this beautiful terraced structure of amazing stone buildings. Recently, I was watching one of those Discovery Channels, and they were fascinated by and couldn't figure out engineering-wise how these stone cutters back in the ancient times with primitive tools were able to take these stones and cut them and groove them and fit them together in such perfection that they needed no mortar and that they're all still standing and that it's just so beautifully fit and held together. And it reminded me of the scripture where we are jointly held together, that we are living stones. It even reminded me of a vision I had when I was a teenager and I was entering into ministry. I don't say that lightly because I've only had about two or three visions in my life. And it was of Jesus' body from the neck down, and I knew it to be Jesus, the robes, the things. I recognized it was actually Jesus' body, which, by the way, we are. And from the neck down, you know, he's the head, we're the body. He's the living stone, but we're also called living stones. And then as I, upon further look in this vision I had, and I was awake, it was something that was impressing on my spirit. I saw that it was like rows and rows of stones. And then I was reminded of this verse, that we're living stones. And then I saw an even deeper reflection that they had faces, like human faces on the stones. So it was like living stones. And they were all radiant and beaming. They were like, there was like joy. There was just joy. And there is joy in being in our place and being fitly held together. I mean, even these secular sociologists are saying, well, when people attend religious services, even irregularly, they have a more of a joy component in their life. Now a word about your hair care, you know, that kind of thing. It's like, oh, okay. It goes way beyond the surface of that. There's a reason for that. It's not just, aren't they happy? Look, aren't they happy together? Look at them. I heard a dismissive atheist on a show say, well, you know, it's okay for them to have their little fun time at the weekend. They just like going to movies or something, but just leave us alone because we're throwing off the cloak of these mythological ideas and we've got to advance society. Well, that's sad. Because I'm watching the winds blow, tsunamis hit Japan. I'm watching earthquakes in New Zealand. I'm watching personally driving down 20th Street in Joplin and seeing just what happens in a fallen world. More specifically, I'm seeing people's lives as they go through such trauma and challenge. The issue of drug addiction, the issue of infidelity, the issue of financial hardship through these economic times, and on and on and on. And I think the winds do blow, the waves do crash, the rains do come. And ours is not a dismissive message of idealism. We are firmly planted on the realization that we're in a fallen world, but we have a higher access to a higher reality in a deeper order of things that is very substantial. The name of the Lord is a high tower, and the righteous run into it and they are safe. He is our shield. He is our fortress. He is faithful. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. And Jesus puts us in touch with what that really means. Hey, listen, ratchet it up a little bit. Take my promises seriously. Act on them. If you're in resentment toward people, forgive them. You'll get a solidity in your life from that action. If somebody's been weird to you, bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. It'll keep you out of unforgiveness and it'll keep your prayers effective. If you're in life and you've got substance and means, be a giver. Don't be stingy. Do something. Show up and serve. You've got gifts, employ them in serving one another. Make yourself available. Break yourself out of the confines that keep trying to hold us back. We forge the chains that bind us. There's so much oppression and fear in our world right now that we, the redeemed of the Lord, if we'll just respond to some of these verses, there will be revolutionary impact that will happen just as each one of us just does what we're called to do. I propose to you that if we'll just obey God, we'll eat the good of the land. If we just individually continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, we'll make a huge impact in our world. We'll impact Asia, we'll impact Africa, we'll impact Europe, we'll impact our own country, we'll impact our generation. This is what I propose to you for Vacation Bible School. It's not just to do little fun stuff, although fun is a huge deal and we should have fun. But in the context, we're trying to give these kids a biblical experience in a drifting moment where people are calling evil good and good evil. I would rather light a candle than curse the darkness. I'd rather offer up my attention and energies proactively instead of reactively. I don't have a lot of time to protest and get upset and bent out of shape. I've never protested at a movie theater, but I've gone to the directors and urged them to write stories more meaningful and more central about the love of God. Not necessarily corny and cheesy, but something that brings people, even if it's allegorical, to an idea of who Jesus is. Come on, man. Wow. God knows how to get a hold of us, and I think he's doing it right now. I feel him urging us to get our feet on solid ground. I don't want to be the first two piggies, do you? You say, well, I don't want to be any piggy. Okay, all right. But I like the idea of that house standing. I remember that story. I remember the family. The guy said, well, when I built it, people thought I was crazy. And the wife said, me too. He said, I just thought I'd build this thing just to last, you know, and people are rolling their eyes, and they're not rolling their eyes now. They were drinking Pepsi, Diet Pepsis and smoking cigarettes, watching us empty our building out when the flood of 93 was coming because they thought we were stupid. It felt like Noah building the ark. They're like, you guys are overreacting. It's ridiculous. Even in the bay over there by that pole over, they were renting space over there. We offered to the company, we said, the rest of the church was in the rest of the building. The children's church was over there, and that there was a space where there was a company over there. We went to the owners and said, would you like us to take and we'll gather all your stuff under your supervision? We'll carry it over to a higher ground, and you can rent some storage places, and this is what we're doing. And would you like us to help you? No, I'll just put it on the top shelf. That day, the man lost $1 million personally, and it wiped out. He never came back. Just didn't take heed. We offer neighbors around, hey, would you want us to get your stuff? We'll take it out. We'll take it out. Nah, it's a great day. It's sunny. It's a great day at Levy's Hill. Nah. And then the winds blew and the waves crashed. And we know the rest of the story. God gave us a premonition. He gave us a forewarning as he's so faithful to do. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's why you didn't see me freaking out in Y2K. We survived it. That's why you didn't see me freaking out when the guy said it's the end of the age on May 22nd. Now he's amended it to October. And after that, he'll amend it again, except he's 89, so by then he might go be with the Lord, and the Lord will say, I love you, but your timing was off. And by the way, a couple said to me, a pastor, good old pastor friend of theirs from years back, said, when people start putting dates on it, that's not the time. No one knows the hour of the day, but we do live ready. I think the Philippian church lived in the assumption that Jesus may be coming back in their lifetime. But I think they planned and served as though we might be talking about them 2,000 years later. We plan like he's not coming back for 100 years. We live like he's coming back today. In terms of holiness and dedication and rededication and seeking God and pursuing the Lord. He's a living stone and you're a living stone. You're a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. I got a letter Friday night from a lady. She said she never does these kinds of things. I could feel that she wrote her letter so fast on both sides, and the pages were torn out of one of those permanent bound books you get at the bookstore that is a journal, and it was really substantial paper. And the context, and I know the lady, she's been here for many, many years, and she was just saying how the winds and the waves crashing and people's lives all around her, and what God has put her in touch with to communicate stability and hope. Listen, I wish I brought the letter. It was absolutely amazing. I read it before I went to sleep last night, and I pondered it, that here's a lady in our church, a living stone who has a foundation, but who is around people who don't. And she's run into people who have lost loved ones. One child had committed suicide, and the parents were just traumatized. And she offered a moment with them and didn't get religious with them, but just became available to them and prayed for them. So they, when she looked up, tears were running down their faces. Listen, this is what I believe, that even though you might not go to Joplin, even though you might not even be here during the 2 weeks of Jump, you may be busy working 60 hours a week, or you may be, it may be your vacation time or whatever. I don't know. But listen, it's all good. Just so long as we sign on to this, building our house on the rock, getting our feet fixed on the chief cornerstone and making that our priority, endeavoring to do, to hear the words and then do what is said. The Bible says, it assures us, this man or woman will be blessed in whatever he or she does. And this is my heart. This was Paul's heart. This was Jesus' heart. This is God the Father's heart. That, and I know it's your heart. God delights in the prosperity of his people. He desires that we be fruitful and multiply. He desires that our fruit remain. He desires that our lives translate into a legacy, not just survival and maintenance, but actually having enough of a meaningful impact that it's verifiable and traceable, that you could actually see that we've been with Jesus, that there's a lingering effect. Come on, man, I believe it. We go to Joplin, not out of some sort of a charity do-gooder thing. We literally believe when we go there, we're going to alleviate suffering. We're going to bring hope. We're going to keep people from having strokes and heart attacks and getting divorced, because we maybe just offset their shock just enough to get them back into healing and help and provide it the love of Jesus in a moment to just steady them and keep them from falling all the way into the quicksand. We're reaching out to these kids so that they could get to know Jesus as kids and come to know the Lord and grow up in the nurture and admonition of God and be amazing light bearers in the world in the upcoming days. That's what I believe. Come on, man. Woo-hoo. I've got some goosebumps. This is contained in the scripture. Verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Wow. When we're believers, disappointment has to take a hike. Disappointment leaves. We pull out of the ranks of the disappointed, and we enter into the ranks of the enthusiastic. We don't manage our expectations. We E320 life, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? It's not human power. It's not social power. It's not networking power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead gets down on the inside of the core of your life and changes the way you think and changes the way you decide and changes the way you do things. And where you were hardwired for insecurity or insufficiency, or where you feel like you made a lot of poor choices or whatever, let me tell you what the Redeemer does. He takes all that garbage and he turns it around for good and launches you, and he makes you credible and he gives you impact, and he causes it to be actually your testimony and your message. He turns your mess into a message. He turns your test into a testimony. He turns your stuff into credibility, that you become somebody that has an even higher level of having been there, done that, to reach out to the hurting world around us. Come on, man. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off your TV. Get out there and live. Pray in faith. Don't numb yourself. Don't let yourself be pacified by the lulling of this crazy hour we're in. Realize that all the accumulated, all the birth pangs and all the symptoms that we see all around us are drawing people's attention to the awareness that the shakable things are shaking, but that we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. At the end of the day, the Japanese and the Brazilians and the Chinese and the North Americans and the Mexicans and all points in between are going to see there's something about the people who have taken a stand for Jesus Christ. There's something about the redeemed that have this assurance that aren't disappointed, but in fact, the happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And they're not giddy and affecting and putting it on like some sort of showboat thing. They're coming through hot tears. They're coming through real life. The same rain hit them, hit us, but yet somehow their house is standing. To God be the glory. Jesus said he'd build it. The gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. Jesus furnished us. I'm the rock, man. And I believe that God has called us to some impact. You know what? I just took a U.S. History 2 class, and so I studied from the Civil War to now. And I was, like many of us, fascinated because we live in the heartland right by Illinois where Lincoln was from. And the takeaway from that period was that beyond the state issues of the South and the North and all those politicized things, the real issue of the Civil War was slavery. And like when God had already brought some change in England, God was calling out this skinny Midwestern attorney with a beard and a top hat to change some things. He was a wartime president. It was not easy, and he paid for it with his life. But God used him to bring change that we all enjoy. It brought change. Before that, I counted at least 16 amazing storms that hit his life. Bankruptcy, loss of a loved one, loss of a child. No small thing. None of them were a nervous breakdown. Loss of elections, disappointments in business. One thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And then he comes out of the fire with a dream and a vision, I believe it was from the Lord. He brought change in our land. I think the Philippians, they were birthed in persecution. I think your Christian life, you're probably not understood by everybody around you. My hope is today these verses will stabilize you so you're not confused about it. Make no mistake about it. He's the living stone. You're living stones. He's the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Walking with Jesus is important and practical. Living for him and walking in obedience to his word causes a mind renewing refinement. It changes the way we think. Therefore, it will change the way we act. It'll alter our habits, and it will thrust us into right choices. It will put us in touch with fruitfulness, and it will create a battering ram of impact that will not be ignored. God is calling us to something. Interestingly, it's on an individual basis. I, of course, as a pastor, founding pastor of this church, I carry the mandate for the church body. I'm always living in the big picture. But I recognize the big picture involves each one of us as individuals. It's the proper working of each individual part. The old saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so instead of us going, oh, well, that's me. Listen, that's what Gideon did. I'm the least in my father's house. And don't dismiss. Peter even said, oh, no, I don't want to. Depart from me. I'm a man of, I'm a sinful man. Or Isaiah said, depart from me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Or Moses said, depart from me. I can't even speak. But God said, I am not departing from you. I'm coming upon you. And in the New Testament, I'm going to live inside of you. Yes, you, even you, reluctant warrior. Yes, even you, insecure man or woman. Yes, you, young person. Jeremiah said, don't, I'm just a kid. Don't say you're just a kid, because everywhere I send you, you'll go. And I watch over my word to perform it. Don't say, oh, well, we're a marginal. We're a church in the suburbs, and we're having service, and Pastor Jeff's getting wound up, and we need to stop because we're going to have traffic and those tents out there. It's yeah, okay, but hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord right now. Because there's something to be grasped here that will bring strength into your spirit. There's something that will cause you to get your shield back up, tattered and smoke-covered as it is. It will, by it, extinguish every flaming arrow of the devil. And you're called to be light. Jesus is the light of the world. You're the light of the world. He's the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it loses its savor? I put salt on eggs because eggs are weird without it. Even Job said, you know, how tasteless is an egg without salt? How messed up is a world without Christians understanding who they are, what they have, and what they can do in Christ? How unsubstantial is it when we're just dismissing this and we don't really get why we're Christians in the first place? Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one worthy of our affection. He created us to love Him and adore Him, and there's nothing better than to walk with God. I love oceans, and I love jumping in them, and I love the critters He created, but I don't love the creation more than the Creator. The best part of all, the critters I see and the sunsets I see and the joys of life, the 6-year and the 13-year cicadas that sound like a rock concert in the trees that are crawling all over and crazy breeding, red-eyed, crazy. I think, God, I love all this stuff. It's wild. I love the cicadas landing on my daughters. They're screaming their heads off. It's just a happy time. I love that stuff. I'm living life, man. I'm glad Froyo moved next to us. Thank you, Jesus, for frozen yogurt. Hallelujah. There is a God in heaven who loves me. But then you get back to, but wait a minute. There's a God in heaven who loves me. God, I'm made in Your image. Humanism has failed. It's tried to fix us. It's tried to motivate us. It's tried to assure us everything's okay. Everything's not okay. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everything's not okay. The world is passing away and all the lust thereof. The world's cracked and fractured. I moved here from California. I thought, well, there are tornadoes, but at least there's no earthquake. Then I find out there's some fault line right here. It's like, great, great. You know, even in Iceland, you know, they've got their mittens and everything, and they're saying all their stuff and flutes and everything. They've got some sort of crazy volcanoes. I thought volcanoes were South Pacific, man. What are they doing up there in the ice places? The Vikings are running around, oh, yodeling or whatever they do. And then all of a sudden, there's a volcano spewing so much smoke that people have to fly all the way around the world to get home. It's crazy. The world's crazy. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I close with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's going to be a good couple of weeks. We're going to get a lot done in Joplin. We're going to have amazing safety and blessing and fruitfulness here. You're going to have sunshiny days where Jesus is going to show up when you wake up. He's going to speak to your heart. He's going to prompt you to prayer. He's going to motivate you to care for others. He's going to have you hold the door open for people. Going to have you pay for somebody's bill at a restaurant. Might have you go pick something up at the store. Go find somebody who's been shut in and go paint their toenails or something like that. God's just going to do some stuff through you this week. Listen, get ready. Get ready. It may not seem like much, but it could just alleviate some oppression. And God's just going to use you. This letter I got from this lady is amazing, the series of things that happened with her. She just made herself available. She's not a pushy lady. She's just somebody, in fact, like more on the range of just kind of subdued and kind of not pushy, but God just moved her into situations. Moved her into situations with people. You move into a situation with God and you trust Him. Take hold of the substance of His word and you act on it. And you see supernatural results. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3, we'll look at verse 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, and boy, that's what it's all about, huh? Which was given to me. He said, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. This is Paul talking about building starting the Corinthian church. And another is building on it. That was Apollos. He said, but each man must be careful how he builds upon the foundation of his life. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This tells us that Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. This invites us into an idea, though, that through the course of our lives, our actions, prompted by faith, our call to take hold of these promises, can either be in one of two categories: gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. What I get out of this verse is that gold, silver, and precious stones have value. Wood, hay, and stubble is not that valuable. Gold, silver, and precious stones matter. Wood, hay, and stubble really don't matter. Gold, silver, and precious stones are reflective. If you shine light on a gold coin, it'll reflect. If you shine light on silver, it'll reflect. If you shine light on precious stones, they'll reflect. But on wood, hay, and stubble, if you shine light on it, it absorbs. I think absorbency is selfish. I think reflection is God-honoring. I think gold, silver, and precious stone is value. It's loving. I think wood, hay, and stubble is selfish. It's temporary. It doesn't matter. It doesn't care. And each man's work will be evident. Here's what I think. We've got a foundation and it's firm. We've got an invitation to walk with this solidity and bring us into amazing hope. Listen, when Y2K was stirring, it made me so mad, especially when Christians lent their voices to Chicken Little, The Sky Is Falling. It made me so mad. I was mad for a whole year about it. And I was so glad when I walked by the bargain bin at a Christian bookstore out of town and saw all these Y2K books discounted to, like, 25 cents. It was false prophecy. It made me mad. Why did it make me mad? Because it took believers on a weird journey away from fruitfulness, away from prayer, away from soul winning, and into some sort of fantasy fueled by hype journalistic manipulation. Made me mad. I saw the billboards for the end of the age that's happening May 22nd. I saw the takeaway, the ad in the USA Today. I heard the deal. And I'm not going to scoff, but I'm also not going to run in a circle like some freaked out Barney Fife. So when Jesus said, if anyone hears my words and does them, I'll tell them what they're like. They're like people who built their house on a rock. Now, faithful is he who calls you, he'll also bring it to pass. I want to put you in touch with the fact that Jesus is at the helm, and if you'll yield to him, he'll lead you through the course of life, and he'll bring it to pass. And the second point is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I had to do this yesterday. My mind was becoming preoccupied with upset and worry, and I had to get with somebody that was outside my problem, have them get in agreement with me, and we pushed it through. We stood on the word. We pressed through, and I left that prayer closet strong. When you pray, you believe, you receive. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Jesus said, if you do what the word says to do, he says, men ought always to pray and not faint. I want you to have effective prayer life. Come on, man. When we pray, I want to get results. God is interested in results. Everybody say results. I pray this translates into fruitful results for you. Hallelujah. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he'll do it. Listen, this ought to cure you from the wish I hads and the I'd rather be's and I shoulda, coulda, wouldas. The other man's grass is always greener. If only I had done this, married this, lived this, educated this, done this, steps for this. Get out of that. You are what you are right now. Forget that garbage. That's the lie of the devil. You could obsess on that for the rest of your life. Then you've had the first half of your life be crummy and the last half even crummier. Get over it. Get over with God and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows very well. And besides, even the mess I brought to you, Lord, with all my sin and all my stupid choices, you know how to turn things around. You're beautiful for that, so I'm going to trust you on this. And it doesn't advocate we continue to be irresponsible. It just means from here on out, you can get anywhere from here. You'll never have more time than you do right now. Seize it, man. Get in faith on it. Mix what you hear with faith. Uncross your arms. Quit staring at your shoes. Lift up your hands. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Shake off the heaviness. He'll help you. There are those of you who feel like you're lukewarm and you're terminally lukewarm. I believe God can put some strength in you and fire back in you and surge you forward where you'll end up being people who have to run to catch up with. He's married to the backslider. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And there might be some reasons why you've become kind of melancholy or whatever. I want to be sensitive to that. He knows how to get into your deal and bring strength back into your life. And I pray he revives you. I don't demean whatever is going on because I don't know what happened to you. I'll just tell you, I know what can happen to you now. God can happen to you now. And if you're not saved, God can happen to you now. And if you're one of these cynical, overly analytical atheists, you're here just poo-pooing this or just, listen, come 3 years. Come for 3 years every week. And then talk to me at the end of the 3 years. And then you can whine your head off. I'll get, you know. 3 years. Come 3 years. I'll let you talk about it in the microphone. 3 years. You come every week for 3 years. You talk about your atheism 3 years from now. Every week, 3 years. And then we'll talk. I know inevitably God will change you. Well, I don't want to get in that crowd think. I don't want to get in that sort of mesmerizing crowd think. I don't want to get in crowd think either. We're all to be thinking and believing and understanding. We're at our best when individually we get this in our spirit, and having done all to stand, we stand. Father, I pray there would be a strengthening in this place. I pray, God, that you would strengthen hearts, that we would be strengthened with might and power by your spirit in the inner man, by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, yours is a call and a message of strength from heaven, not our own performance. We know these things can be achieved because the greater one dwells in us, according to the power that works in us. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. God, I thank you. You're able to move this thing forward beyond what we ever even imagined. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.